Marriage Today presents A Marriage Without Baggage by Jimmy Evans.
This message is called Marriage Without Baggage. The baggage is, when you're getting married and you have the term, well, I want to marry someone without a lot of baggage. Well, baggage refers to things in our past that are negative that we bring with us into the marriage that affect the marriage in a bad way. And so optimally, we want to get married without baggage. But for many of us, we got married with baggage. And so with Karen and I mean, we got married and we had tons of baggage, especially Karen. She had a lot of baggage. I had a little bitty bag. Karen, a big old bag. No, not really. So we both had huge amounts of baggage from our past. If you're single, if you're divorced, if you're not married yet, I want to have some good news for you. You can get married without baggage. These things that we're going to talk about today, they don't take a long time to deal with, but undealt with, these are the things that really ruin a marriage. We're set up from the very beginning for problems because we brought the problems in with us. We brought the problems in from our past. So we're going to talk about three issues in this message today that are considered kind of the biggest baggage issues: iniquities, inner vows, and unforgiveness. Those are the three things that affect our marriage day one in the most negative way. So let's talk about iniquities to begin with. Exodus 34, where I ask you to turn there. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, and the word fathers really means mothers and fathers. Fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Well, the word iniquity in the Hebrew language is the word avon, A-V-O-N, and it means to bend or twist. It's this word right here. Rather than being straight, like a tree that grows up straight, it's a tree that's been blown by a prevailing wind. And literally, it becomes bent in that direction. So God says here, I will visit the iniquities upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So the word iniquity means a bent toward a sin or a negative behavior because of the exposure of your parents. In other words, when you're growing up and you're exposed to a certain type of behavior, there is the old saying, an acorn doesn't fall far from the tree. And that saying means you're going to be like your parents. You're pretty much set up to be like your parents. And that's just simply true. Most of us are going to be like our parents. Well, if our parents are righteous, godly people who, you know, are disciples of Jesus and grew up in a Christian, godly way, that's great. They're going to pass on to us those righteous tendencies, and we're going to be set up for success. But all of us have to admit we came out of an imperfect environment. And for some of us, it was a very imperfect environment. And so we were exposed to anger and abuse, verbal, sexual, physical, and chauvinism, and sexism, and pride, and rebellion, and immorality, and on and on and on. All of us can sin on our own. We all have a sin nature. But an iniquity is a generationally entrenched sin. The video player is going while we're growing up, and we're videoing and audio recording. How do our parents resolve conflict? How does my father view women? How does my mother view men? How do they deal with money? What are their values in life? How do they think about God? How do they think about church? Are they legalist? Are they, you know, are they very ungodly? How do I record all these things growing up? And then the default mechanism when I become an adult is I do what my parents did. And so when Karen and I got married, we were set up for failure in our marriage with iniquities that were in our lives. Let me give you an example. My family were Welsh, but my mother's maiden name is Wells, W-E-L-L-S. And of course, Evans is a Welsh name. The number one name, if you go to Wales, is Evans, okay? So now Karen is Smith. Her maiden name was Smith. She's English. So I grew up in a stoic Welsh family and love my family, love my heritage, hate the way that we communicated. In our family, emotions were not allowed. We didn't have any emotions in my family. We had them, you just couldn't talk about them. So when a conflict would arise or something bad would happen, we couldn't talk about it. There was never a time in my family where you walked up to a person and say, I'm feeling kind of angry right now. Could we talk? You didn't do that. The way you knew someone was mad at you in my family is they wouldn't look at you. And the madder they were, the longer time went by that they wouldn't look at you. It's the most dysfunctional method of communication on the planet. And that's what I would do to Karen. When I got mad at Karen, I'd give her the silent treatment for 3 or 4 days. I'd yell at her sometimes, but then I'd give her the silent treatment for 3 or 4 days. It was awful. Well, Karen's family, they're yellers. And her parents are saved and they're over this now. But when I married Karen, her family, you know, like Italians, I love Italian people because they're so emotive. Yeah, there's an Italian right over there. You know them because they're yellers. They're very emotive. So I love them because, you know, Italian people, they grab each other and kiss and cry and yell and all that stuff. It's fabulous. So with Karen's family, I would go into her home. They were yellers and mad. They just had anger issues. So I would go in there. Now, my family, there was never emotions in my family. Karen's family, I would go in. They'd be yelling, yah, yah, rah, rah. And then 5 minutes later, they're hugging and kissing. It's like, you folks are crazy. You got mental problems. Well, it was better than my family. You know, at least they got it out. Well, Karen and I, this is you know, kind of encapsulates our relationship. I was playing golf in Canyon. I was in college. And Karen worked for the bank. And so she said, I'm going to fix you dinner tonight. We weren't married. We were just dating. She said, I want to fix you dinner tonight. So I want you to come over at 6. I've got a really good dinner I'm going to fix for you. She said, great. That would be great. So I was playing golf with my friends. The golf was the issue in our relationship for years. I was playing golf with my friends in Canyon Country Club. I think it was about 5:30, and I was like on the 16th hole. Now, there weren't cell phones back then. We didn't have anything like that back then. So I'm on the 16th hole, and I realize it's like 5:30, and I'm in Canyon. And Karen lives in Amarillo, down by Elwood Park. So I look at my watch, and a smart Jimmy Evans would have grabbed my golf bag, run to my car, and sped all the way back to Amarillo to get here by 6 because Karen was cooking this fabulous dinner for me. But the smart Jimmy Evans didn't exist at that time. So I said, I'll go ahead and finish, and I won't be that late. I get there, you know, 45 minutes, an hour late, walk in, I'm stinking, I've been playing golf all afternoon, and Karen is furious. Remember, this is Karen Smith. This is the, you know, angry girl that brought in all this anger. So I walk in the door, and I'm Mr. Cool, and I walk in. I know she's mad. You know, I know she's mad at me. So I walk in the door, and I just kind of walked in the kitchen, and she gave me the silent treatment. She was just kind of throwing stuff around on the stove and stuff like that. And so finally, I just turned to her in the middle of the kitchen. I said, what's your problem? The next minute, I was wearing meatloaf, potatoes. She threw a plate at me full of food and hit me right in the face. And let me just say this, the part that hit my mouth was delicious. I did want to say that. I was hungry. So she took this plate of food, boom, threw it in my face, ran out the door, got in her car, and drove through the backyard, through the fence. And that was precious Karen. And so you have stoic Welsh Jimmy marrying angry English Karen, and we're set up. And that's our communication technique. And I'm just saying, that's what I'm talking about. It's the iniquities means I'm bent. This is my default setting. I'm bent in this area. So I've never met a person that didn't have iniquities. All of us have iniquities to some extent, tendencies because of our family of origin. So how do you break iniquities? Now, we're going to pray at the end and give us an opportunity to go through all this. How do you break iniquities? You have to confess it, okay? So I was a chauvinist. I was prideful. I was a terrible communicator, so on and so forth. So I had to confess it. It's not my parents' problem. It's my problem, okay? The second thing, I have to forgive my parents. You know, they may have handed me baggage, but somebody handed them worse baggage. In Karen's folks' case and in my folks' case, it's amazing how good of people they are with what was dealt to them. And so don't judge your parents because they also had someone that gave them the same baggage. So you have to forgive your parents. You can't be free without forgiveness. The number three thing, and this is so critical. So you say, Jimmy, I'm really bent in a particular area of, you know, how I see women, how I see men, how I treat people, whatever. You come to Jesus and say, Lord, this area of my life is bent because of what I was exposed to I make you Lord of this area. And Lord, I'm asking you to disciple me. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. I'm asking you to disciple me in blank. And this is what happens. Every bent in my life when Karen and I got married is gone. Now listen to what Karen and I said. I want you to say this now. Here's what Karen and I said. When we began to learn about iniquities, here's what we said. Karen and Jimmy Evans are the end of all of the Evans and Smith iniquities, and we're not passing one of these on to our children. We're breaking every single one of them right now. And we tried our level best not to pass on. And it's never too late, even if your children are grown. It's never too late to break an iniquity. And the fourth part of breaking iniquities is to break it, to just verbally say, I break this over me and my life and over all of my family from this point forward, children, grandchildren. In the name of Jesus, I am the end of all iniquities. And with me begins a blessing on 1,000 generations. And righteousness to 1,000 generations. Okay, so that's an iniquity. An inner vow is kind of the opposite of an iniquity. It's a self-directed promise made in response to pain or difficulty in life. But we don't make inner vows because we're evil. We make inner vows because we're hurting. Something is happening and I'm hurting. I'm in a very difficult place. And I just simply make myself a promise because I'm not going to come back here. What I'm saying is I'm not going to come back here. Okay, so it's innocent, very deadly, though. I'll never be poor again. A lot of people say that grow up poor. No one will ever hurt me again. Again, we're being hurt, and we comfort ourselves like that. I'm not going to be vulnerable again. I was vulnerable, and I got hurt. I'll never be vulnerable again. When I get older, I'm going to or not going to. Spank my kids, go to church, make my kids work. You say, when I grow up, I'm going to, and you fill in the blank. So I've never met a person that didn't make an inner vow or multiple inner vows. So this is something we just simply do. Well, what are the problem with inner vows? They're sin. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, so listen to me. So you say, now wait a minute, Jimmy. So Jesus is saying, I can't say I swear to God. Okay, then you shouldn't say that. I swear by anything. Jesus said, you don't go around swearing things. You perform your oaths to the Lord. If you have an oath to make, you say, Jesus, I really want to do this. Help me do this. Okay. Inner vow is a promise that I make toward myself. Now listen, in any area of your life where you have an inner vow, Jesus is not the Lord of that area of your life. Why is it of the evil one? Because the devil wants to keep you away from the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's evil. Okay, so I say to myself, I'll never be poor again. Jesus Christ is not the Lord of my finances. I am. Because I said I'll never be poor again, so now I'm taking care of that. I say, no one's ever going to hurt me again. Jesus Christ is not the Lord of my relationships, period. In any area that I have an active inner vow working, Jesus is not the Lord of that area. So that's the first problem with inner vows. The second is they cause us to be unteachable, unapproachable, and irrational in that area of our lives. In any area that you have an inner vow, you're a little crazy is another way to say it. You think you're a genius, but you're just a little bit crazy. Okay, so this is an example that I use. I counseled a guy in marriage, and his wife had never been in the house. Now, when I say that, people have a hard time registering that. A friend of mine said, hey, would you talk to my buddy? He's having a hard time in his marriage. I said, sure. So I talked to his buddy, and so I'm having a conversation with this guy, and I realize a few minutes into the conversation, he keeps referring to his wife's apartment downtown. And I said, are y'all separated? He said, no, we're not separated. I said, well, now, so I know where you live, but your wife lives downtown? Yeah, my wife lives downtown. I said, are y'all separated? No, that's where she lives. And I said, so you live here and she lives downtown? Yeah, but you're not separated. No, she lives downtown. I don't want her in the house. I said, well, you're married. This is her house. No, it's not. This is my house. She lives downtown. Well, I knew there was a problem. You know, being the expert marriage counselor that I am, I knew there was a problem. Well, what was the problem? Well, I started talking to him in a little bit. I said, well, tell me about your mother and your father. He said, well, my mother is a controlling witch who emasculated my father every day of my life growing up. And when I was growing up, I said, no woman will ever do that to me. He was his mother. An inner vow earlier in his life said, no woman will ever emasculate me like that, like my mother has my father. Now he couldn't relate to women. That's what an inner vow does. An inner vow is kind of the opposite of iniquity. An iniquity says, I'm just going to go the same direction as my parents. In his father's case, it was to be passive, okay, toward a controlling woman. In his case, he said, no woman will ever control me. So now he's in the opposite ditch. So this guy, he's a smart guy, very successful guy. I'm sitting there talking to him. He's smirking at me the whole time I'm talking. He's a genius, you know. And I said, now it's wrong that you control your wife like this, and it's wrong that you won't let her in the house. He looked at me, wouldn't listen to a word that I had to say, because in any area that you have an inner vow, you're like this. You're protecting. I don't want to go back there. To let her in the house means a woman would have the chance of controlling me, so you're trying to get me back to my mother. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to get you to back a place of sanity, because you're crazy as a bedbug. Crazy. Can't get along with women, can't have a woman in the house, okay? So the issue is he's his mother's soul twin. He doesn't even know it. See, here's what happens. Generation to generation, so there's a horse here, and we need someone to get on the horse and ride into victory, ride off into victory. And here's what iniquity's inner vows are. An iniquity is your family's laying in this ditch. An inner vow causes you to overreact, and now you're in this ditch, looking under the horse at your family saying, I'm better than you. Because at least I'm not in your ditch, but you're still in the ditch. And what God wants is for someone to break the iniquities and the inner vows so somebody can get on the horse and ride off in the future and not be insane. In any area where we have an inner vow, we're just a little bit crazy in that area. Sane everywhere else, but in that area. So unteachable, unapproachable. The other thing is they cause us to overreact, what I just said. So how do you break inner vows? You renounce it. I didn't make it because I was evil. I made it because I was hurting. But I had no right. According to Jesus, I must perform my oaths to the Lord. It would be wonderful when we're growing up and we're hurting that someone could pastor us through that pain and help us not to make those mistakes. But most of us didn't have that opportunity. And so most of us, in response to pain, family problems, personal problems, financial problems, marital problems, whatever it might have been, in response to pain, we made ourselves promises. We have to retrace our steps, go back to that point in time and say, I renounce that vow. I had no right to make it. And that's number one. Number two, I have to submit that area of my life to the Lord. I come back and say, now I said that a woman would never treat me like that. A man would never treat me like that. I would never be poor again, blah, blah, blah. I renounce it. And Lord, now I make you the Lord of my relationships. I make you the Lord of my finances. I make you the Lord of blank. I bring this because I have been God of this area. Because of my inner vow, I have been the Lord of this area. Lord, I renounce this vow and my ability to run my own life. And now I bring this area back to you. Next is forgive anyone associated with it. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. And lastly, we break the spiritual power of the vow, because there's a spiritual power that vow has, and we break that vow. We're going to do that in just a minute. Number three is unforgiveness. And this is the mother of all issues related to freedom. You cannot be free from your past or any of the baggage of your past without forgiveness. Matthew 6:14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, if you're a believer, your sins are forgiven, you're on your way to heaven, that's not revocable. What God is talking about here is he will give us as much grace in this life as we'll give away. If we're gracious people and forgiving people, we walk in freedom. We walk in an intimacy with God in the blessings that brings. If we're bitter, unforgiving people, we forfeit many of the blessings we can have as believers because we're unforgiving. And so the problem with unforgiveness, there's never a time that God will allow unforgiveness in our lives. The only person you can hate is Satan, and you can hate him as much as you want to. The more you hate him, the better. Okay. But you can't hate anybody else. You can't do it. The problem with unforgiveness, number one, is hypocritical. In Matthew 18, we'll read a little excerpt of Matthew 18 here in just a minute. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells a story that highlights the hypocrisy of unforgiveness. And Jesus says this, there was a master and his servant owed him $1 million. And the servant came and fell down before his master and said, Master, please forgive me this debt. And his master forgave the servant. Then the servant went and found a fellow servant that owed him $1,000. And he grabbed him and started beating him and slapping him. He said, you pay me back every penny. And a fellow servant who knew he had just been forgiven $1 million went and found the master. And the master found that fellow servant and threw him into prison until he paid back all the debt. So understand this. So let's just say that some people have done some bad stuff to you. In fact, let's just say this, people have done some horrible things to you. Okay, so, and they owe you. They owe you because they did something bad to you. Well, what have you done wrong? Because a lot of us think, I'm a pretty good person. I really didn't deserve that. Yeah, pretty good person, huh? Really? You killed Jesus. The devil didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. Your sins killed Jesus. My sin killed Jesus. Jesus died because of my sin. The most righteous man in the history of the world died because of me. That's the truth. He died because of me. I put him there. So compared to what I did to Jesus, nobody's done anything to me, right? What hypocrisy? What hypocrisy? For us to not forgive somebody else when Jesus forgave us the millions of dollars of debt that we had to him. Somebody say amen. Well, be self-righteous now. We put Jesus to death. That's who we are. And thank God that we're forgiven. Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We're forgiven, thank God. But we have no right not to pass the grace on to others that God's given to us. And the second problem with unforgiveness, it opens us up to demonic torment. Well, this is the story. Listen to the story now. This is Jesus telling the story about the servant who wouldn't forgive. Verse 32, the master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Listen to me. Unforgiveness is torment. Bitterness is a justice spirit that will not go forward until it gets what it wants. I won't go forward until I get justice. Let me tell you something. You don't want justice. Because if you want justice for others, you're going to have to get justice for you. You don't want justice. You want mercy. Whenever we will not give mercy to others, what it means is it's mental torment, it's emotional torment, and it's physical torment. Many of the mental, emotional, and physical problems that people have simply is because they will not forgive. All kinds of physical problems are mental problems, emotional problems are traced back to the issue of unforgiveness. It's torment. And so let me say another way. You can't keep the devil off unforgiveness. Wherever there's bitterness or unforgiveness, the devil, it's demonic torment is going to be there to a Christian. I'm not saying you're demon-possessed. I'm just saying you're going to be oppressed, and there's going to be a problem there. The third thing, problem with unforgiveness, it opens us up to demonic deception. And every divorce is the product of this. Ephesians 4, 26, 27, be angry. Don't sin, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to diabolos, the devil. Okay, that's the word diabolos. It means slanderer. So be angry. There's nothing wrong with anger. Today's anger. Yesterday's anger, there's a problem with. Today's anger, be angry. You know, be Italian. Don't be Welsh. So allow anger in your family. Talk about it. Allow your emotions. There's nothing wrong. But don't sin. Don't throw stuff. Don't throw meatloaf on people. I don't know if I've forgiven that, actually. It kind of coming back, you know. So be angry. Don't sin. Don't go to bed on it. or you'll give a foothold to Diabolos. Listen to me. If you've gone to bed on anger, you've been counseled by the devil and you don't know it. See, what makes the devil so dangerous is stealth. In the Garden of Eden, he came in the form of a serpent. Serpents come and go, you don't know it. They're stealthy. So you go to bed on anger, the devil will come, and he cannot wait to interpret your spouse to you. Motive. Motive. You have a problem, you had a fight, you talk it out right now, everything's good, you kiss, you make up, you go to bed, you wake up, smile at each other, life goes on. You go to bed on that anger, the devil will assign a motive, and he'll say, she's evil. He's evil. And he'll put a label on him. Idiot, jerk, witch, moron, just like your mother, just like your father. Whatever label he needs, because as soon as we put a label on someone, it gives us permission to mistreat them and act unchristian toward them. Be angry. Allow your emotions. Don't sin. Don't be unchristian. And deal with it right now. See, even if my spouse or another person won't say they're sorry, I can devil-proof my heart before I go to bed. And I can say, Lord Karen. So I've tried to get the Lord offended at Karen before. I'm pretty articulate, you know. So I've gone to the Lord several times and just said, Lord, you really need to deal with this sister. And I've kind of tried to offend him toward Karen. And when I do that, the Lord always says the same thing. I love her perfectly. You'll never offend me toward her. Can I say something to you? If someone comes to you trying to offend you toward your spouse, it's never God. If you have a person in your life, listen to what I'm saying. I promise I'm telling you the truth. I love you, and I've done this now, so I'm not above this. Listen to me. If there's a person in your life you've been holding grudges toward for a while, your spouse or anyone else, you're deceived about that person, and you don't know it. And you'll never see them the way God does until you forgive them and ask God to show them to you the way he sees them. God sees them much differently. The devil can't wait as Diabolos to come and slander people to us so he can ruin every relationship in our lives. Well, we're gonna deal with the issue of iniquities, inner vows, and forgiveness here. Forgiveness, we have to repent of unforgiveness. It's a sin. We have to trust God with vengeance. Unforgiveness is unbelief. Romans 12 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And when we forgive, we're just saying, God, I trust you to deal with these people. If we don't believe in God or don't have faith in God, we try to bring vengeance ourselves. And the most important thing that we do in forgiveness is we bless the person that we're mad at until the healing comes in our own life. A lot of people say, well, Jimmy, I've been trying to forgive that person, but I still feel hurt and bitter. Luke 6, 27 and 28, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. That's not trite spiritual advice, that's medicine. Whenever it may be a person that's dead that you're angry at, it doesn't matter. Your spouse is going to get the worst of it. It doesn't matter if you're mad at the boss or mad at, you know, whoever it is. Your family gets the venom. It ruins the closest relationships to you. And so we have to get to a point of blessing our abusers, blessing our rejectors, blessing those who defrauded us, blessing those who mistreated us, and saying to them, God, I bless them. Well, why do we have to bless them? Blessing forces forgiveness out of our heads to our hearts. Remember Jesus said, I'm going to do this to you if you from your heart don't forgive your brother. How do I forgive from my heart? I bless them. It forces it out of our head into our hearts, and that's where the medicine is. You say, well, I'm so bitter, I'm so hurt, or whatever. You will not hate a person very long that you're blessing. The medicine is in the blessing. Whoever hurt you, how bad they hurt you, you bless them. Because you hurt Jesus real bad and he blessed you. So we're going to give away grace because we need a lot of grace. Anybody need a lot of grace? Say amen.
This concludes session 4. Please continue with Habits of Emotionally Healthy Couples, the next teaching in this series.